Today we have our very own Mary Hershey doing the sermon for us today, and I looked in the bulletin and saw the title of the sermon, and I know I am very excited because I am a literature nerd and I love etymology. So I will turn things over to Mary Hershey.
Good morning. Would you pray with me, please? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking your truth. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with me, that I might have words that honor you and glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you would open the ears and the minds and the hearts of these saints, that they would be encouraged by this truth. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them through your names, and that, Lord, you would help them to understand how much you love them and care for them, and how you invite them to come into your presence. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When William Shakespeare penned the famous line, "What's in a name?" in Romeo and Juliet, he apparently thought the names didn't matter very much. After all, a rose by any other name smells as sweet. Do you remember Zsa Zsa Gabor? Angela doesn't, but that's okay. I think she's gone now, but Zsa Zsa Gabor said this, "I don't remember anybody's name." How do you think the darling thing got started? Evidently, she agreed with Shakespeare. Names just don't matter very much. Shakespeare and Zsa Zsa are in the minority here. Most of us are pretty attached to our names. We've lived with them for a very long time. And it's likely when we meet somebody new, the first thing we learn about him or her is their name. Most often, we have more than one name. We have a first name, a middle name, you might have a baptismal name, a nickname, maybe even a title attached to your name. See how much you can learn about me from my names. My name originally was Mary Lynette Sealing. Now, what does that tell you? Who? It tells you the family I came from, my birth family, right? Sealing. It doesn't tell you that my oldest sister was reading a teenage novel about the time my mother was pregnant with me, and the main character's name was Lynette, hence my middle name, which I don't like either. My name is also Mrs. Hershey. What does that tell you? I married into the Hershey family. I'm Mrs. Kevin Hershey. Tells you who my husband is, right? You see where we're going here? Some people, too, actually, call me Mom. What does that mean? I have kids. 5 people call me Grammy. I have grandchildren. And I just spent the week, well, 5 days, with 3 of them. And I'm a little tired. There's a reason why we try to raise our children when we're young. Now, I have one more name that might surprise you. My nickname is Trailer. Now, you've probably never heard anybody call me that, right? Trailer. My dad gave me that name. And I'll tell you why, because you might not guess. I'm the youngest child in the family, so I trailed after the others. and I followed my sisters after a long gap. My oldest sister is 12 years older, the next sister is 8 years older, and then there's me, Trailer. So my dad called me Trailer all my life. Most people call me Mary, my first name. It's my most familiar name. It speaks to my English-speaking heritage and the time I was born in. Because in the 1950s, Mary was the most popular girl's name. There's a similar story based on your name. Think about that. All the different names you have and what they communicate about you. Although you're one person and may have several names, it doesn't change the essence of who you are. The same is true of God. A lot of scholars have made account of God's names, I'm talking God the Father, of God's names in Scripture. And the list ranges from 7 to 12 to 16 to over 100. In the Old Testament, the phrase, the name of God or the name of the Lord, appears hundreds of times. So when we see something like that, name of the Lord, name of God, repeated so often in the Bible, what does it mean? It's important. It's important, exactly. To say it another way, God's names are important to Him, and He wants you to know them. God's names are His gift to us. We can understand and use His names, and if we will do this, we will grow in our relationship with Him. We can become closer to Him as we use His names. David, in Psalm 8:1, refers to Him as Lord, and this is what he says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He didn't say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic are you? He said, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's another really key verse in the Old Testament, and if you have a Bible, and y'all do because there's one in the pew in front of you, I want you to turn to Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs is right in the middle of the Bible. It's a book that was written by King Solomon. So find Proverbs 18, 10. This is the verse I want you to remember from today. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Let's read that again because repetition is good. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So what does Solomon mean when he calls the name of the Lord a strong tower? He's referring to, the metaphor is a structure that was seen all over the Middle East, a literally tall tower built of stone, cut stone, or perhaps bricks that they had fired. And it would have had some small windows in it and a staircase of some sort so they could get to the top. The landscape in the ancient Middle East was dotted with these kinds of towers. Sometimes they stood solitary out in the middle of a field, all alone, no city around them. Other times they were part of a system of city walls. or they might have been part of a fortification of some sort, something we might call a castle. Their primary purpose, the strong tower, was to be a place of safety and a place of refuge. When an enemy threatened to attack, people from the surrounding area would literally run to the strong tower and enter it where they knew they could be safe. It was their refuge. In their own houses or out in their fields or maybe working in the vineyards, they were in danger and very vulnerable. In the Old Testament, we read of strong towers as far back as Genesis. The tower was not only a place of safety, it was also a lookout, a watchtower, where they could post a watchman, if you will, on top of the tower who could then see from far off an enemy approaching. The tower could also be used defensively if they were under attack. They would position men on top of the tower who are armed with maybe rocks or torches, and they would defend the people and the city by aiming their rocks and shooting their arrows and such off of the top of this tower. A strong tower usually could withstand an attack, so it was the safest place to be. And this was a defensive system that spread then all over. Strong towers are in Asia. There are towers that are part of the Great Wall of China. Europe is dotted with towers. Most of them were part of a castle or some sort of a fortification. And there are many, many, many in the Middle East. This is what we need to remember about a strong tower. It stands for refuge, protection, provision, and safety. So when Solomon in Proverbs 18:10 wrote that the name of the Lord is a strong tower for us, it is such a place that I've just described. And just like the people of Solomon's day, what we're instructed to do in Scripture is run to it and then enter it. You have to enter it so you can be safe. The second part of verse 18 says this, "And the righteous run to it and is safe." Who are the righteous? We are. We are the righteous. We are invited then by God, each one of us who's placed our faith in Christ, is invited by God to run into his strong tower and be safe. He will protect us and care for us there. So in this verse, Proverbs 18:10, we see both our responsibility and God's promise. What's our responsibility? Go there, run into it, go there. It cannot be a place of protection and refuge for you if you don't go. And God's promise as well. The promise is that if we will go there, if we will obey him and run to his strong tower, he will keep us safe. So here's what we learn from Proverbs 18:10. God's name is a strong tower for us. If we run to it, if we run to him, he will keep us safe. So I hope as I've described what a strong tower is, you have a picture in your head. I'm a pretty much of a visual person. I hope you are too. So you have a picture in your head of what this strong tower looks like. Now, of course, we don't have a physical tower to run into, do we? But we do have the names of God. So then the challenge for us is to figure out, how do we live out this verse? How do we run to the strong tower? We do this in prayer. By praying to God using his names. The names of God, and I'm going to share just a few with you this morning, all come, interestingly, from the Old Testament. And in the days, perhaps even as far back as the time, certainly as far back as the time of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then on into Moses' day and such, names in the Middle Eastern cultures were incredibly important, because someone's name communicated to you a lot about that person. It might reveal something about his or her relationships, like my name reveals a lot about my relationships. It might say something to you about a person's temperament or their character or maybe their work. But the Bible is full of examples of this. Several times in Scripture, it's recorded that God actually changed someone's name to reflect their new status in relationship to him. You might remember that Simon became Peter, the rock upon whom I will found my church. That's just one example. People in that time and place then paid very close attention to names. So the fact that God gave himself names was important to them. God has many names. And each one says something about his character, his attributes, his nature, his role, his existence, and other aspects about who he is and what he does and why he does what he does. Now, I want you to put on your Sunday morning thinking cap for a minute here. And think of three or four words that you would choose to describe God. Maybe you chose Creator, Redeemer, Judge. Some of you might have said Wrathful. Some of you might have said Just or Judge or Grace Giver. Protector, strong, king, forgiver, healer, the list could go on and on. How you choose to describe God is a clue as to how you see God, who he is to you, how you relate to him. But most of us have gaps in our understanding of God's character, attributes, his nature, etc. We tend to fixate on a couple of descriptive things, and we sort of let the rest of it be out here on the periphery, and we don't pay too much attention to that. So what I want you to do today is to be able, through these names, to come to know God a bit better and fill in some of those gaps. Now, we're not going to go through all 100, But I've chosen ones that I hope today will encourage you and will help you. First, though, I need to tell you how God got his names. The Bible writers, Moses, for example, did not think up God's names. They didn't name God. Who do you think named God? God did. God named himself. He chose these names for himself because they described him. They described his action for someone in a particular story, perhaps. All of these names, as I said, come from the Old Testament, so they all originally were in Hebrew. So let's begin. The first name I want to share with you is El, small letter E-L, El Elyon. It means God Most High. Have you ever seen that in the Old Testament, God Most High? Sure. And the first word, El, simply means God. It could mean a pagan god. We use it most often to describe God the Father, our God, God Almighty. The second word, Elyon, in Hebrew means Most High. And this name of God points to his sovereignty. It tells us God is sovereign. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe. What does it mean to us that El Elyon is sovereign? Well, in the simplest of terms, it means, and I love this, God is in control. I'm not. He is. God is sovereign and in control of all the angels, the host of angels in heaven. He is sovereign and in control of Satan and all of the fallen angels who fell with Satan. God is sovereign and in control of the weather, of nature. He's sovereign over natural disasters. He sovereignly rules over governments. This is something we better keep in mind. He's sovereign over our personal circumstances. Whatever is happening in your life now. God sovereignly rules over birth and life and death and over wounding and healing. And he's sovereign over our personal resources, whether we are rich or poor. El Elyon displays his sovereignty by doing his will in heaven and on earth. We need to understand that what God intends, what he plans, cannot be frustrated. It will happen. He declares the beginning from the end, he says, and he declares that his purpose will be accomplished. All of that is part of his sovereignty. That's part of this name, El Elyon. Excuse me. El Elyon is our king and our ruler. So what does this mean for us? Where is assurance in the name El Elyon? When might I run to the God who is sovereign? God is sovereign in every area of your life. So we can know that even in the midst of a horrible situation, he is in control. We pray to El Elyon when we need help to accept our circumstances, knowing that they come from God. They've been sovereignly filtered through his hands. About 3 years ago, I had been having a lot of problems speaking, and you're probably picking up on this today, coughing a lot, etc. Finally went into ENT, and I learned that I have a paralyzed right vocal cord, which makes it difficult to speak. So I had to ask, why would God allow someone that he has gifted to teach his people be afflicted with a condition that affects my ability to talk? That was a real, I still don't understand it, but this is what I know. God is sovereign. He will redeem this because he loves me. That's when you go to the sovereign God, when you need to be able to trust. I love the sovereignty of God. El Elyon, I see freedom. There's freedom in God's sovereignty. If you haven't gotten a hold of this yet, and I encourage you to try to grasp this, pray for help in understanding this, it can give you tremendous freedom from worry and anxiety. My worry and anxiety over national and world events is diminished because I know God is sovereign over kings and nations. And I don't have to try to manipulate events or people in my life because God has a good plan and it will come to pass. I know I can trust him. It's like the old hymn says, he's got the whole world in his hands. Now there's another name of God that is especially comforting, and this one is El Roy. Pretty easy to remember. Again, it starts with this little Hebrew word that means God, and Roy, which follows it, simply means to see. So this name, El Roy, means God who sees. It's only used once in Scripture, but it gives us a lot of assurance. It comes from the story of Hagar. Do you remember Hagar? She was the mother of the first son of Abraham, Ishmael. Sarah and Abraham, you know, had been waiting a long time to have a child. By the point that this story occurs, she's been promised, Abraham's been promised a son. It's been 10 years. So Sarah gets impatient, and she resorts to using a cultural practice that was pretty common in the day. She gave her maid, Hagar, as a mistress, if you will, to Abraham, in hopes that they would conceive a child. That child then, culturally and socially, would be seen to be Sarah's son. And this was her plan for getting the promised son, because she was tired of waiting for God. So that happened. They conceived. And then Hagar got jealous of Sarah because she's the primary wife, and Hagar now is going to have this child, and she's going to be expected to kind of turn it over to Sarah. So Hagar got pretty snippy and difficult, and Sarah got tired of this, and she treated her maid very harshly. So what does Hagar do? She ran away. She fled into the desert, and there she is, in the wilderness, alone and pregnant. But the angel of the Lord found her in the wilderness and told her several things about her coming son, like he would be a wild donkey of a man, and also told her, go home and submit to Sarah again. Hagar listens, she knows she's in the presence of God. She also knows what sometimes happens to people in the presence of God, and it's not good. But she has been helped and encouraged by this visit. So she gives thanks to God by saying, "You are El Roy, the God who sees." Hagar knew God had seen her distress and her circumstances, and he came to her to give her direction. Go home, and here's what you can expect in the future. But she knew that God knew everything that she had endured and what she was going to face in the future. He understood the entire situation. He had been present, watching the whole series of events. She recognized that God was El Roy, the God who saw her and who heard her. God who saw her also sees you. He sees you and hears you every moment of your life. You're never alone because El Roy is always with you. God is sovereign, so we know he's sovereign. There's nothing that can come into our lives that's not been allowed by him. And while that's true, and it sometimes sounds a little like, ugh, I've trouble with that, we also know he's El Roy, the God who sees and understands everything we have to deal with, all we go through. He knows every situation in our lives where we have been mistreated or rejected or used or abused. But God knows also that in the midst of all of the mess in our lives, there's potentially glory for him. If anything comes into our lives that doesn't have the potential to bring God glory, he will not allow it. When he does allow it, he walks with us through it. He watches over us. He sees us and hears us in the midst of that. He pays attention to our affliction. Whatever we endure, we can be sure that God, El Roy, is with us. We are not alone. Understanding God to be El Roy can bring you terrific peace because you can be sure he knows it all. Think about when you need to run to the strong tower in the name of El Roy in prayer. Now I have just two more names to share with you. The God who heals and the God who provides. Both of these are very powerful, and we shouldn't hesitate to pray to Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Jireh. Let me tell you first about the God who heals. That is Jehovah Rapha. Many of us here deal with health problems, myself included, or perhaps someone we love is in the midst of a very severe trial with their health. Right now, this morning, our dear Saint Mabel Belk is in the hospital with a broken leg. Yeah. Kevin, would you get me a cough drop out of my purse and bring it up? Thank you. See, this is the manifestation of the vocal cord. But I'm going on, but you're a very forgiving group, so. Jehovah Rapha is your strong tower when there's a need for healing. The name Jehovah is the English translation of God's unspeakable name that we see in the Old Testament, Yahweh, translated for us as I am. It speaks to his self-existence. Nobody created him. He doesn't have a beginning, etc. That's his self-existence. The word Rapha in Hebrew means healer or physician. So when we add Rapha to Jehovah, we have then God, our healer. This name comes from Exodus 15. This is another story that you might be familiar with. Thank you. The Israelites arrive at a place called Marah. You heard of that one? When they're on their trek, Marah is an oasis, and they're expecting to find sweet water there. But the water is bitter. They can't drink it. God, their healer, has a plan, though. He's going to heal them with sweet water. But in addition to that, he promises to protect them from disease if they obey him. Exodus 15:26 says, "And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha." The Bible tells us that Jehovah Rapha heals mortal illness when someone is sick unto the point of death. He heals the land from drought, pestilence, fire, flood, natural disasters. He heals physical wounds, sorrows, broken hearts, disease, spiritual sickness, disability, blindness, both spiritual and physical. But this verse in Exodus 15:26 also speaks to our responsibilities as God's people. We want to be healed. We need to obey this verse. It's hard for us to consider the possibility that sin can be a contributor when we need healing. I'm not saying sin is the result of sickness. Let's be really clear about that. Jesus made that clear. But sin can be a factor when we need healing. It might be the inherent sin of our fallen world. It might be another sin against us. Or it might be our own sin. But when we need to go to Jehovah Rapha for healing in prayer, we need to ask him to help us determine if sin is a factor in our need for healing. Ask God to search your heart and reveal any sin that is there. If Jehovah Rapha shows you sin, you have to deal with it completely. If another has sinned against you, Matthew 18 teaches us to go to that person directly, seeking reconciliation. If your own sin is the problem, confess it before God and repent, and he will forgive you. But we need to go to him to deal with this issue. So please, I encourage you, as you think about your prayers to God, that you would use his name, Jehovah Rapha. There are many, many of us who need some kind of healing from him. Now, the last name of God I want you to get hold of today is Jehovah Jireh. It means God who provides. It also begins with the name Jehovah, Yahweh, and added to it now is the Hebrew word Jireh, which in this context means to see ahead of time. Our English word, think about this now, our English word provision is related to this, and it is a Latin word, but pro means before, and vision means to see. So provision means to see beforehand. Jehovah Jireh points to God as the one who sees and understands our needs beforehand and will meet those needs. God gives us this name in Genesis 22 when he calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. We know the story, don't we? When they have reached Mount Moriah, it's just Abraham and Isaac, and they've built the fire for the sacrifice, and Isaac says to his father, think about Abraham at this moment. Isaac says, "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham replied, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Now we know what's coming, don't we? It's a wonderful story. An angel of the Lord stops Abraham just as he is about to slit Isaac's throat. And Abraham looks up and he sees, literally sees, God's provision, Jehovah Jireh's provision. Abraham then raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham then called the place, "The Lord shall provide." He named the place where that happened Jehovah Jireh. This is a very dramatic story of God's provision. But not all of God's provision is quite so dramatic. He intends to provide for us every day. We see that, we hear that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. He's also our provider in that in Jesus Christ, God provided the only way for a person to be delivered from death, to be provided for in death. Jehovah Jireh provides for us through the sacrifice of his only son on the cross. So he is there for us to meet our daily needs, and he's there for us to meet our need for eternal salvation and security. He provides for us, this is from Ephesians, I love this, according to his riches and glory. But he also provides for us according to his will for our lives. So when you run to Jehovah Jireh to provide for you, ask yourself if what you think you need him to provide is what he knows you need. May not be the same. Well, I hope today, as you've learned a few of the names of God, you learned something more about the beautiful character of God. That he is our sovereign God and he always sees us. that he heals us and he provides for us. I encourage you as you run to him in prayer, as you go to him as your strong tower, that you would try to incorporate these names in English or Hebrew if you choose, so that you really can emphasize to yourself the truth of who he is. I want to close with these words from Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Next week, we'll look at the names of Jesus.